Well, let me second what Brother Fred said. It is a privilege to be here. I tell you, the more I come to understand this thing of preaching, the more I begin to feel that weight of responsibility involved in it. And the more I see His grace in ordaining the means of it, and the more I see what a privilege it is to hear. For me too. I'd like for you to turn with me this evening to Romans chapter 9. I want to talk to you a little while this evening about the potter's vessel. The Epistle of Romans was written by a man named Paul. He always tells us that name when he starts his epistle. And it was written by this man called Paul. And Paul, who now held, he always identifies himself as the Apostle Paul, or Paul the Apostle. And Paul, who now held the highest office in the church, and by whose hand, most people are ignorant of this, but by whose hand nearly half of the New Testament was written, had his beginning not as Paul, but as Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was a devout Jew. He was born of religious parents. He was circumcised, the scripture says, on the eighth day, according to the letter of the law. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, a true son of Abraham. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, this by his own mouth. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, meaning that he was not average. He was not your average Jew, but that he excelled above all his brethren. Touching the law, he was a Pharisee. He was a lawyer. This man was a doctor of the law. He was a master theologian. What a contradiction in terms. A master theologian. And the Pharisees, they were the strictest sect of the Jews, a separatist from the world. And his zeal was manifested in his public persecution of any and all who set themselves in opposition to his way of religion. Most folks are hypocrites who practice religion. And Paul was, you and I. But Paul was no hypocrite when it came to persecution. He believed in his religion. He believed in his theology. He was strong in it. And as far as outward obedience to the law was concerned, he said, I was blameless. Blameless. Saul of Tarsus was a champion of religion. He was on his way to becoming the Billy Graham of the Jews. He was a great man. He was recognized as a great man. In the midst of his religious heyday, on his way to the top, God brought this proud, arrogant, self-made man down to the dust. Unhorsed him off that white charger and put his face in the dirt. He made him to know that he was nothing before God. He made him to see that all his righteousnesses were as filthy rags. He made him to see that all he called zeal was just a disguise for his rebellion. He made him to know that his theology was idolatry and his worship blasphemy. He made this man, Saul of Tarsus, to know that his relationship to Benjamin and Abraham meant nothing to God. That he was at his best state altogether vanity. Vanity. That he had a nature of sin which plagued his heart and mind, a nature of sin as confining as any prison. Like chains of darkness, they bound him and held him. And sin was not just an evil influence around Paul anymore. It was a nature reigning within him, controlling him, causing him to have such thoughts as he had, causing him to reason the way he reasoned. And this man, this proud, religious man, this man who stood head and shoulders above all the Jews, cried, "Oh, wretched man that I used to be." That's not what he said. "Oh, wretched man that I am." In his own words, he said, "When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, to reveal his Son in me, and he called me by his grace." You know anything about that? Huh? Salvation is of the Lord. Oh, how quickly we forget. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation's not making up your mind to do better. That's not salvation. It's not quitting some bad habits and changing your lifestyle. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's God laying the axe to the root. If you have a new leaf, it's because you're of God's planting. You got a whole new tree. That's the only way you can turn over a new leaf. Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted is going to be rooted up. Isn't that what they say? Salvation is a resurrection from the dead. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Salvation is receiving the power of God to become sons of God. Salvation is a divine revelation that opens the heart and mind to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the Lord. It's to see Him as the one mediator between God and men. It's to see Him as God's appointed high priest entering into heaven itself by His own blood and obtaining eternal redemption for us. It's to see Him as the substitute of God's elect, bearing their sins in His own body on the tree. It's to see Him, and to see Him alone as the way. We don't know the way. We don't know where you're going. He said, "I am the way." You know the way. Oh, my soul. He is the way, the truth, and the life. It's to see Him as the fulfillment of every Old Testament type, the end of the law for righteousness, who is the firstborn of many brethren. Salvation is of the Lord. Of the Lord. Nowhere in the Scriptures is God's sovereignty declared clearer than in Romans chapter 9. And nowhere in the Scripture is a man's burden for lost sinners poured out as it is in Romans chapter 9. This man whom God saved, this old proud Pharisee, that God took and stuck his face in the dust, who now knows God as the sovereign God, hear this man speak of his brethren
I wish that myself were accursed for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Oh, what a burden this man had. Well, I thought sovereign grace preachers, I thought they were hard and cold. That's not sovereign grace. That's not sovereign grace. Sovereign grace melts the heart of stone. God turns it to liquid. Oh, I had a heart hard as flint. God turned that heart to jello. The potter's vessels. The Lord God in this chapter is likened unto a great potter. A great potter. Get the picture. Get the picture. This is God. This is the sovereign God. And here he likens him unto a great potter. And this potter takes some clay into his hands and he puts it upon the wheel and he begins to make some vessels. He's not spinning this wheel at random. He don't just spin the wheel to see what turns out. He doesn't spin his wheel at random. He's not spinning his wheel without purpose or goal. He's the potter. He's the potter. And what he has upon his wheel is of no value unless he puts his hands upon it. Huh? What he has upon his wheel has no purpose unless he gives it one. What he has upon his wheel has no future if he don't promise it one. And what he has upon his wheel has no glory about it unless he afore prepares it unto glory. God is the potter. We are the clay. When God formed man, he took of the dust of the ground and he formed man. And he breathed into him the breath of life. Who did that? God did that. I'm a self-made man. Let me tell you what you are. You're a liar. That's what you are. God took the dust. Boy, ain't much in that dust to glory in, is there? Huh? Oh, he took the dregs, he took the dust, and he formed the highest of the living mammals on this earth out of dust. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So then let this be established first. God's the potter. Huh? Now you take time. I can't read this whole chapter to you. I'm preaching on the first 26 verses here. And I'll just give you an assignment. You go home tonight and read this chapter through. And Paul the Apostle, he goes way back here and he starts right where God found him as a Jew. And he tells you that the hope of these Jews, he said, this doesn't make the word of God without effect. This said, if that's what you think, because I was a Jew and because they're Jews and they rejected Christ. And no, he said, this is all in the purpose of God. And he goes down and begins to show you that God's Jews are spiritual Jews. There is an Israel, a spiritual Israel. And then he goes on to tell you that God, here's twin boys. They hadn't done any good or any evil that the purpose of God according to election might stand. He said to the one, the elder is going to serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. This is God we're talking about. This is God we're talking about. And they gloried in Moses, and Paul said, well, when Moses asked God to declare his glory to him, the God of glory said, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom. I'm God. I'm the potter. You're the vessel. And if I want to make a chamber pot out of one, it'd be all right. It'd be all right. And if I want to make a Ming vase out of one and set him on the mantle, that'd be all right, too. I'm the potter. I'm the potter. So let that be established first. God is the potter, and he alone, are you listening to me, has power over the clay. Let me tell you what I can do with clay. Nothing. Nothing. You wouldn't want the vessel I've spent on my wheel. I can't do anything with clay. Clay is just clay. It just lays there. And I can shape it, and I can mold it, and I can pull it, and it don't look like anything. The potter, he and he alone, has power over the clay. The clay is but a lump in the potter's hands. And then secondly, the potter makes some vessels. Romans 9:21. Look at this. He said in the second part of this verse, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. Now I'm going to tell you something. There's not a man among us that fully understands what this verse says. There's not a theologian I ever read that could fully enter into what he's telling us in this verse. But all his elect know it's so. Amen. Huh? Yes. You have to read it and say amen, don't you? He says of these vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Back in the Old Testament, he said, surely you're turning of things upside down. He's talking about vessels of wrath now. Surely you're turning of things upside down. Shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. Huh? I just, did not they turn things upside down when they crucified Christ? Well, how are we to take that? They did what God's hand and God's counsel determined before to be done. We esteem that as the potter's clay. Yeah. Do we not?
Yes.
What if, Romans 9:22, what if God, and we're not talking about preachers anymore, now we're talking about the living God. What if God, willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction? Endured man's fall. Endured man's rebellion. Endured false religion. Endured satanic influence. To demonstrate his wrath against sin, to make his power known, power to restrain it, power to control it, and power to put it away. What if God endured some vessels? Vessels of dishonor. Let me see if I can help you here a little bit. This one lump is Adam. God only formed one man, Adam. That one lump's talking about Adam. Out of his body, God made the woman. And out of his loins, all men owe their existence. And by this one man, he said, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all had sinned. I hope I'm not robbing your text. That's Romans 5:12. In verse 18, he said, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men unto condemnation. Adam is the lump out of which all these vessels of dishonor were made. In Adam, all die. And no hope in Adam. No hope in his race. There's no potential in men. I hear preachers, these big Hollywood evangelists up there talking about that little bit of goodness that's there, that little bit of burning coal, and if you blow on it enough, you can fan it and get it. You know what the Lord said? I give you beauty for ashes. You know what ashes mean? The fire went out.
That's what that means.
Oh, my soul. In Adam, all die. Listen to what Paul's saying here, verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. What if God made a man in his own image? A wise man, an honest man, a good man, a righteous man, an upright man. And God put this man on a conditional footing. Put him in a place where he could stand or fall on his own worthiness. His own obedience. And his nature was pure and his mind was clear, his affection strong. Here's a man with a free will. And this man, by his own choice, by his own will, by his own reasoning, chose to rebel against God. He chose to do what God forbid him to do. Adam is a vessel of dishonor, and so is everyone born of him. Now hear me out, I'm not done yet. Adam is also a vessel of honor. Of the same lump. Isn't that what they said? Of the same lump. God's turning some vessels, Mike. And here's a man who's a vessel of dishonor. He got nobody to blame for it but himself. He can't bring an accusation against. Listen to what Paul tells these. I can't use that kind of language here. What these idiot religious men say toward God. There's unrighteousness with God. Why doth he yet find fault? Who has resisted his will? He's the potter. Listen to what he tells them. Nay, but O man, who art thou? Huh? Are you sitting up here on a throne somewhere overlooking what God's doing, overlooking what the potter's doing? No. You're the lump. You're the lump. Who art thou that repliest against God? Have you got that kind of wisdom to bring God into judgment? You that familiar with the Word of God as to call him out on the carpet? This was laughable to Paul. Who art thou, O man, that hath not the potter power over the clay? Adam's a vessel of dishonor, but he's also a vessel of honor, of the same lump. The potter made one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor. But how can that be? He can't be both. God said he can. Men say, you've got to be one or the other. No, he can be both. Having a vessel of honor, God did not immediately destroy the vessel of dishonor. Did he? In our study of Genesis, I saw something that I never saw before. It talks about this river, and it came from east of Eden. Now, the garden was in Eden, right? But this river didn't begin in the garden. It came from east of Eden. And I challenge you, go through the scriptures, and God is always said to be in the where? The east. East. Look at the tabernacle, which way faced the temple and so on, always in the east. This river came from the east and it flowed through the garden. Oh, but that's where man fell. That's what I'm trying to tell you. But it didn't stop there. The river didn't stop. It flowed through the garden. It flowed through Eden. And it went out and encompassed the whole world. And everything in it was made to drink of that river. You know what that river is? That's the purpose of God. That's what that river is.
That's the purpose. Hath not the potter power over the clay?
Does God not have something in mind if he scoops the clay up and puts it on his wheel? Does he not have a purpose? Well, sure, he has a purpose. Having a vessel of honor, he did not immediately destroy the vessels of dishonor, but endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. And he did so in order to make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. Some of these vessels of dishonor were shown mercy. Huh? Vessels of honor, they didn't escape the fall. You don't find that doctrine in the scriptures. They were vessels of dishonor, and now they're vessels of honor. Now they're vessels of honor. In order to make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now, my friend, God has a people he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before Adam was ever formed, God the Father chose to himself a people out of Adam's doomed race to save for the glory of his name through the redemption of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And if you take time to read and study the first several verses of this chapter, you'll learn that they're not all Israel who are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Isaac was the seed of promise. He was born when both Abraham and Sarah were long past the point of making children. And that blessed seed through whom the promises were given is Christ. Listen to the scriptures. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed, boy, those Jews gloried in that. And listen to what Paul says about it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises given. He saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and unto thy seed, which is Christ. God established his sovereign grace through the choosing of Jacob over Esau. Is there unrighteousness now with God? Paul said, God forbid. God forbid. For God to choose and make provision for a people doomed by their own sins, does that make him unrighteous? For God to bless a people freely by his grace, whose only recourse is hell, does that make God unrighteous? Sovereign grace is how God saves sinners. And were it not for the potter's purpose and grace to save sinners, nobody would have been saved. Now here's the last thing, and I'll try to be brief. How you know which vessel you are? Boy, I want to know, don't you? How do you know which vessel you are? How can you tell one from the other? Listen to this. Paul said, even us whom he hath called. Whom he hath called. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to become to be conformed to the image of his Son, and whom he did predestinate, them he also called. He called them. And whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. Every vessel God afore prepared unto glory, every vessel of mercy in which he purposed to show his glory, he's going to call. He's going to call. He calls them, the scripture said, with a holy calling. It's a holy calling. There's no unrighteousness with God in this calling. He calls them with a holy calling. Listen, not according to their works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He calls them. How does he call them? He calls them with his gospel.
Yes.
With his gospel. I'm so tired of hearing folks talk about when God gave them a revelation in their closet when they were 9 years old. That makes me want to throw up.
Yes.
That's ignorance. Yes. Somebody gave you a vision, but it wasn't God.
Right.
It wasn't God. God hath from the beginning, Paul said, chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel.
That's right.
Now what Scripture says. That's what it says in my Bible in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. He calls us. Where does he call us from? Out of darkness. Out of darkness. Paul thought he knew everything. He was a master theologian. Anybody, even Gamaliel, his teacher, could have asked him a question, or he could fire an answer right back. He thought he knew everything. He found out he didn't know nothing. He didn't know nothing. God calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He calls us. How does he call us? By his grace. Huh? I wandered around for 3 years asking myself this question. Why me? Why me? Why would God call me? Oh, I looked at my life, I looked at my past, I looked at my deeds, I looked at my religion, I had nothing, it was all worthless junk. Why would God call me? For the glory of his Son. That's why. God called me by his grace. By his grace. And I tell you, until you experience it in your heart, you don't know anything at all about this grace. Grace. Sovereign grace. Grace that don't go back a year. It don't go back 4 or 5 years. It goes back to eternity. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. And grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God calls. He calls us. That's how we know which vessel we are. God calls us. God calls us. How does he call us? He calls us with an effectual call. Boy, you won't get nowhere with him. I sure won't. But boy, if God calls him, he's a goner. You might as well stack the gun in the corner. The war's over. My mom could holler at me 10 times. Son, get up. It's time for school. Get up. It was cold up in northern Ohio. I didn't want to get up. There's snow on the ground. Stove hadn't been going that long. I was sitting upstairs under them quilts, warm. Son, get up. I'll be down in a minute. Then my dad come to the door. You up? Yes, sir. Down steps I come. Listen to what our Lord says. All that the Father hath given me shall come to me. And you come when he calls.
Yes, you will.
Might be he hadn't called you. Might be. Might be. But I tell you this, if he does, let me tell you what's going to happen. He's going to send you a preacher. He's going to send you a preacher. Will you hear him? If you don't, you won't hear from God. You won't hear from God. He sent those 70 men out to preach, and he told them, he said, he that heareth you, heareth me. Now listen, that ain't all that he said. He that despiseth you, despiseth me. There's no greater privilege. I told you at the beginning, there's no greater privilege on this earth than for God to send you a man to tell you the truth. Tell you the truth. What will you do with it? What will you do with it? Well, all these vessels of honor, they listen. They listen. And you know what happens when they do? God gives them an understanding. And Paul said, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness shined in my heart. Nobody else in the room saw it. Nobody else saw it. But he shined that light in my heart. And he gave the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in his Son. And you know what Paul said about that? He said, we have this treasure in what kind of vessel? Old clay pot. You know what makes that vessel of honor? God puts his treasure in it. And if he don't put his treasure in there, it's a vessel of dishonor. A vessel of dishonor. But oh, if he puts his treasure in there. Man, he'll set that thing on the mantle. He'll set that thing in heaven in glory. And the angels will look at it. The angels are looking right now tonight, looking at this in wonder. In wonder, will God show mercy to that bunch of rebels? And he does, and he puts his treasure in those clay pots, and the angels fold their wings in amazement of the sovereign grace of God. The potter's vessels. Oh, may God be pleased tonight to make you one of those vessels. And I pray that it's a vessel of honor. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor.